read our text here and get into the message this morning. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture might be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching. I'm going to call on Brother Kramer. If you would pray for us this morning, please, I'd appreciate it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Starting here in John chapter 13 and running through chapter 17 is, interestingly enough, five chapters that John the Apostle devotes to a six-hour period in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Of all the Gospels, none of them give that much time and attention to this phase from the upper room all the way out to the path leading into the Garden of Gethsemane. Is a six-hour period, and John really lays into this thing and gives us a bunch of detail about what's going on during that time period. I find that to be interesting and quite important because there's some pretty major things happening here, and there's a whole lot for you and I to glean out of this passage. The first thing that kind of jumps out at me, and it's a practical application, is this. You'll notice here in verse number 1, at the end of the verse, it says, "Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I saw that because that to me is highly important. I think that how you finish your life is arguably more important even than how you start. I mean, we've all made a lot of mistakes, right? We messed some things up in the early days. Isn't part of youth arguably, isn't it fair to say part of youth is making a lot of mistakes and doing a bunch of things we shouldn't have done and wished we didn't do, and kind of bouncing back from some things that happened or some things we did the wrong way when we were young and energetic and rushing into things and really messing up and our motives were off and all that stuff. So is it not fair to say how you finish might be a little bit more important even than how you start? That's not to say a good start doesn't matter. A good start is extremely important because that can affect how you finish drastically and how far you get. But how about a lot of people that kind of messed up at the beginning, but later on in life decide to get it together? Right? Isn't that kind of the case of a lot of us?
Sure.
All right, well, it's pretty important how you finish then, isn't it?
Yeah,
I was thinking about this yesterday, how weird it must have been for the Lord, because he was human just like you and I, and I think in your humanity, at least for us, none of us really want to die, do we? Be honest about it. You don't really want to. I'm not talking about being super spiritual and, you know, pulling the line. I just want to be with the Lord so bad. I just wish today was the day. I'm ready for death. Death doesn't scare me. Listen, that's easy to say when you're healthy. It's a whole nother thing if the doctor says, hey, look, this isn't a good situation and we're hoping we can get you through. Now all of a sudden you're going, hey, I got all eternity to spend with the Lord. But there's still some... It's okay, relax. I'm talking about being human, okay? We're not playing super spiritual church this morning. I'm going to be real with you. In all reality, yeah, we got eternity to spend with the Lord, and there's some things about this life we kind of enjoy, aren't there? I mean, I want to be happy, don't you? Jesus Christ even instructed us in this passage how we can be happy. So I really want my finish to be a good finish, and I want my finish to be a happy finish. I want to enjoy my life. There's enough temptations and frustrations and hurts and all kinds of things that come into the picture that rob us of our joy, rob us of happiness. I want to be a happy Christian, and I want to be a Christian that finishes well. I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Thenceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I want that confidence when I come to the end of my life, don't you? But I don't want the end of my life to be anytime soon. Forgive me for this. If it's silly to you, it's kind of not to me. I was thinking this week about my dad. And I was thinking about how I remember when my dad was my age. Because I went back and did the math, and I figured out how old I was when my dad was my age. And I can remember my perspective of my dad back then. And it kind of is a little bit of a weird feeling to me to think that I'm actually that guy, that old guy that was my dad when he was my age. And then I got thinking about my dad, where he's at now. He's 66. My time flies. Because I'm now my dad's age. And I think if I blink twice, I'm going to be 66. I just think about stuff like this. And I wonder, for the sake of you that are a little bit older, please forgive me for a minute, but I wonder how you, when you're 66 and you say, hey, look, you know, 70 is what God promised. By reason of strength, 80. 80 years old is a good mark to hit. You've done really well, right? But when you're 66 and you're looking at 80 or 90, I imagine that feels like, man, if I blink twice, I'm going to be 90. Because doesn't it seem like it goes faster as time goes on? What I'm talking about is we all have an appointment with something, and time is against you. You have an appointment with the end. Here's the other thing I was thinking about. God the Father has already given me almost a decade more than he gave his own son. Ain't that wild? My word, I feel loved. God's already been good to me. I've had a good life. I got a good marriage. I got good kids. I love my kids. And so far, God's been good enough to me to where I even like my kids. I will always love my kids, but I can't say you always like your kids. Amen? But so far, I like my kids. I won't talk about my dogs because you're sick of hearing about that. But, you know, there's things I'm thankful for in my life. I'm really thankful for my church. I got a good church family. You ain't perfect, and I'm really thankful for that because I'm not. Because if you were perfect, you'd make me feel bad, and I'd be nervous about my job 24/7. It would just be horrible. I got a great church. I got a lot of things in this life that I actually enjoy, and I got great hopes for the future. I have a lot of unfulfilled vision, a lot of unfulfilled dreams, a lot of things I'd like to see God do. I'd like to be around to see it. But more important to me than even my own life is, how am I going to finish this thing? More important to me than my dreams and my goals and my visions is, how am I going to finish? I hope to God that I finish right, that I love the ones that God has for me to love unto the end, like Jesus Christ did. He loved His own which were in the world, and He loved them unto the end. Jesus Christ finished really, really well, and when He got to the end of His life, He faced the biggest battle He'd ever faced, the darkest valley He'd ever been through. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief from His birth to the cross, but the darkest hour in His life was His death. He knew He had to cross something. I cannot imagine that hour. And I've tried to imagine it, and I cannot wrap my mind around what must have been going through a 33 and a half year old man's head and heart and mind when he was Almighty God manifest in the flesh. And he didn't just have to face something that you and I don't really want to face. That hour. That time. See, Jesus Christ knew His hour had come. Do you know when your hour is? You don't know when you're going to die. You might get super, super sick and lay in a hospital bed for a while and recover. Amen? And everybody in the world, even the doctors, say, ain't going to make it. And you don't know your hour. I don't know my hour. Could you imagine if God told you, Mike, you're going to make it to 57 years old and you're going to be 57 in 3 months? You know, every day when I got up, I'm a day older, and I'm going, man, I'm going to be 43 in a couple months, and that only gives me 14 more years. And I look back, and I look at how fast the last 14 years went, and I'm looking forward at the next 14 years, and you want to know something? I think I might start struggling with some mind games, with mental health, because that's a ticking time bomb, and nobody wants to die. Now, here's my point. God's been good enough to you where you don't know your day and hour, so enjoy it one day at a time. Amen? Amen? Leave it in the hands of God, and I hope you live a long time. But listen, Jesus Christ knew His hour had come. Now, beyond that, what you know is that when you die, your body goes into the ground and your spirit and soul go to the Lord, right? Sir. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Paul said, we're willing, rather. So you get some hope and a little bit of light and a little bit of comfort from the Holy Spirit and a little bit of confidence that you've got the truth and you're going to see your Savior. You know what Jesus Christ was facing? Perfection, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The wrath of God poured out on the only begotten Son. He was facing something. He was facing a descent into the lower parts of the earth before an ascension. Father, if it be possible, he was in such agony that there's a real medical condition that he had in the garden when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, which is an extreme case of torture that the body can begin sweating blood. He actually had that thing. He knew that hour was coming. He knew what he was fixing to drink of. He knew what he was fixing to taste. And Jesus Christ finished right in spite of the darkest hour, the most horrifying thing that could ever happen. He knew it was coming, and he didn't run, and he didn't cut out, and he didn't grow a yellow streak. He faced it. He braved it. He got through it. Hey, by the grace of God and for your salvation, he made it unto the end. He didn't quit. Amen. Blows my mind. He knew where he was going. I said he knew where he was going. So he knew what he had to go through to get there, but he was willing to go through what he had to go through because he knew where he was going. So you also should know where you're going. When I look you in the eyes and say, do you know where you're going when you die? Your answer ought to be, yes, sir. How do you know it? Because I've seen what's in that book. I obeyed that book. Not your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your religion, or anybody else's. You ought to know where you're going. Yeah. He knew where he was going. You know what else blows my mind about this thing? It says in this context of all this pain and all this pressure, and I mean, hey, listen, I know a little bit about pressure. Some of you know more about pressure than I do. I believe that. I know a little bit about pressure. I've experienced some pressure on me in my life. One thing about pressure, it'll mess you up. When a man begins to act, or a woman begins to act out of character, it is because they're under pressure. When they're behaving in a way you know them not to normally behave, it's because they're under pressure. Pressure is a horrible thing. There's a lot of things you can take, but man, when you get under a lot of pressure and that pressure builds up and it sustains, it doesn't go away quickly, it can really begin to wreak havoc in your relationships, on your emotions. It can cause you to start acting and reacting in ways that you really should not act or react and you normally would not act or react. People under pressure begin to hurt people around them that they normally should help and love. Jesus Christ was under an eternal load of pressure. There's no way for us to even comprehend, but do your best you can. No way to comprehend the amount of pressure that was on Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. And you know what it says about him? Under all that pressure, he loved his own unto the end. Bearing the weight of all the world. Bearing the burden of sin. Bearing the pressure from Lucifer himself. I'm not talking about little imps and punk devils that you and I deal with that are more than you're able to handle. I'm not talking about the flesh and the immense pressure that comes from your flesh that you and I really aren't even able to handle. I'm not talking about just pressure from the world that you and I really aren't even able to handle. I'm talking about an immense load of pressure, the weight of the world, and the attack of the devil, and his father he knew was going to have to turn his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hey, eternal pressure on your Savior. And you know what he did in the middle of it? He loved people around him. Boy, I cannot get it. I mean, literally, I'm thinking about this, and I'm soaking this up this week, and I'm like, man, what else can I say other than what a Savior? What a man. That at 33 and a half years old, after the life he lived, in that moment, he just loved his people anyways. Can I say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to love the people God gives me to love unto the end. I don't want to do well for a while and then go through some kind of midlife crisis and all of a sudden I lose my mind and I'm going to go get a tattoo on my face and, you know, forget Jesus and start smoking weed. I mean, kind of funny, tongue-in-cheek, but like not really, because we see too much of this happening. You know what it's from? It's from pressure. It's from the world you're in. It's from the human nature and the nastiness of what we are naturally. It's from what God saved us out of. I don't want to go back there. I want to finish unto the end. And I'll tell you something else that I want. God helping me. I don't want to be a mean old man. I want to be a hard preacher. But I want to be a hard preacher with a soft heart. I want my kids, and if God gives them to me, my grandkids and my wife, to look at me and say, man, we're glad we didn't run you out years ago because you sure did turn sweet over time. I want to finish happy. I want some of these folks, some of you guys, to tell the kids and the grandkids that may not even be born yet, oh, preacher's nice now, but you should have known him when he was younger. I want to be happy. I don't want to be miserable, do you? Hey, listen, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. You're a nut. Yep. Hey, you can take away a lot of things around me, but you can't take away my joy. If God gave that to me, and if I get in my mind and in my heart that I'm going to be happy serving God, then I'm going to be happy no matter how you act or what you do or what other people do around me. I'm just going to be happy because I want to be happy. I want to finish right. I want to show everybody it's a blessing to serve the God. It ain't a drudgery to serve Jesus Christ. It's a joy. I want to finish happy. Boy, Jesus Christ did. He said, if you guys do this, you'll be happy. He came out of that grave victorious. I don't think he was walking around after the resurrection like, look at my scars. Oh, I've suffered for the Lord. Boy, I could tell you some stories. And boy, if anybody could talk like that, it'd be Jesus. I don't think he showed up to his disciples and got them all bummed out because he had a look on his face like I have on mine most of the time. I really don't think so. You know what Jesus Christ did right? He was a servant unto the end. I find that interesting because here he comes in verse number 2. It says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into Judas Iscariot, into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What's the Lord do? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, what's he do? He rises from supper, lays aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. I can see him. I can see him doing it. They're all staring at him, wondering what he's doing. And he's not answering them, not looking at them. He's just setting everything up to get ready to do something. They got no idea what he's about to do. He begins to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know what Jesus Christ was unto the end of his life? He was a servant. You know what we don't have a whole lot of nowadays? Servants. People who are willing to serve other people. I think that's why we're all so miserable. We've got a culture in this nation of it's all about me all the time. My will, we the people, my vote. And you notice that doesn't make people happy. Have you not noticed that our country seems to be more and more miserable as time goes on? I want to be happy. You know what I honestly believe will make you a happy Christian? Watching me fall and break my full neck. Yeah, you see, you're all laughing. That's what I think will make you a happy Christian. Learning to just wash somebody else's feet. He says in the text, I've done this for an example unto you. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to serve each other. You know, some of the most miserable Christians I've ever met are Christians that want to serve, but they want to serve the way they want to serve. And usually what serving means is I get a position, spot in the limelight, I want the pulpit, the piano, the microphone, make me a this or that around the church. You know why Christians are so unhappy? They've never learned to serve. That's why it's so important cleaning the church. You want to go somewhere for God? Then you got to start out washing feet. He says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, don't you think you ought to wash one another's feet? I said, I've done this for an example unto you. Isn't that what he said? Mm-hmm. Here he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you kidding me, man? He is the creator of heaven and earth. He garnished the heavens we saw on Wednesday night. His threw those stars out there just like that. Here, you ever sit on the beach and pick up a scoop of sand and then shake that sand until most of it falls out? Just leave a little bit in the palm of your hand. Just keep shaking it and then look at one grain of sand and see how small one grain of sand is. It's pretty small, right? Did you know the Bible says that the sand of the sea can't be numbered? You run all the way around. I mean, just these great lakes. Do you know how much sand there is? Not including the lakes, interior lakes. Think about the oceans all the way around the world and all the beaches and all the sand. Little, teeny, tiny. You got to focus to see them. So small, little grains of sand piled together until there's so much sand that it runs billions upon billions upon billions of grains of sand. You know the Lord knows how many grains there are? Think about this for a second. He said to Abraham, I'll multiply your seed like the sands of the seashore, right? Of the increase of his government, of his peace, there'll be no end. It's going to increase into eternity future, but that's another story. There's so much in that Bible. There's so much we're supposed to be living for right now because there's so much coming on the other side. It's going to be awesome, folks. It's not going to be a drag. We're not going to be floating around on clouds with harps bored for eternity. Little angels with wings fluttering behind us. And There's a lot going on the other side, folks. You're living for. So he says, I'm going to multiply your seed like the sand by the seashore. Now think for a second. He said, like the stars. He compared the sand of the sea to the stars of heaven. Now wait a minute. When he's trying to show the numbers and the multiplication he's going to do for Abraham, when he compares the sand of the seashore to the stars of heaven. Now we talked about all those sand, little tiny grains of sand, all packed together, run it. Think about that. Then he compares that to how many stars are out there. You ever look up and see the distance between stars? There's a lot of miles between individual stars. So take all those grains of sand and run them, what? How many thousands, millions, light years? All throughout outer space. We do not have a way of comprehending how large that is. Is that making sense to you? And the guy washing the feet of the disciples made it. And then gets down on his hands and feet and grabs dirty, nasty, dusty toes and starts washing and cleaning the feet of sinful men. Now, can you wrap your mind around that kind of service? Said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ought you not also to wash one another's? So it's kind of not a big deal if I actually serve you. If I actually have to humble myself to clean up your mess. It's not a big deal compared to the Creator of the universe getting on his hands and feet and washing the disciples' feet. He's washing them in spite of his own pain because sitting at that table and washing the feet of one who's a devil, a betrayer in his midst. In verse number 2, the devil's put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There's a devil sitting there. And Jesus Christ knew it from the beginning. Don't forget, he chose his disciples after he went out and prayed. And he chose his disciples according to the will of God, his Father. And God the Father said, I want you to pick this one, and this one is a devil. And I want you to have this devil tagging along with you throughout your entire ministry. And throughout your entire ministry, this devil is going to steal from you. He's a thief. And he's going to hold the bag, and you're going to be poor. You're going to be without a place to lay your head. You're going to be running ragged. And in the whole process of all that, a betrayer, a traitor is going to be with you, ripping you off and treating you wrong because I have a purpose for him to hurt you in your life. Hey, and I want you to serve a traitor. Now see, I'm sorry, but you just blew my mind. I mean, he's Jesus Christ, and I ain't. Amen. And that ain't good English, and I don't give a rip. Amen. Because it makes the point. He's Jesus Christ, and I am not, man. I can't stand a traitor. I can't stand a sellout. I can't stand just a slimy coward who doesn't care about everybody else, is willing to rip everybody else off for their own benefit all the time, who's a friend one day and a backstabber the next. Boy, that maxes my abilities, man. I mean, without the Spirit of God and growth in the Spirit and help from God, without being more like Jesus Christ, I can't do that thing. But Jesus Christ, I'm shocked. I'm blown away at the way he was still loving and kind and gracious and put up with that crook. Looking right into the eyes of Judas Iscariot and knowing he was staring into the eyes of a devil. There with him the whole time. And he still served him. In spite of his own pain. Verse number 18, he reiterates the point. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That's Psalm 41:9. He is saying, I know who I picked. And I know one of the ones I picked was a devil. And I picked him because the Bible said I had to pick him. And he served him anyways. He served him in spite of resistance. Look at verse 6. He comes to Simon Peter. Simon says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Look, man. We're coming to my hour. I got Gethsemane here in 6 more hours. He's the Lord. He knows. I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to serve. I'm trying to minister. And you won't shut your mouth. I just said that nice. Peter, again, one of those disciples who's just, his heart is in the right place, man. In this thing, this whole exchange, Peter's heart is in the right place. It's just that his brain gets a little bit, you know, wacky sometimes. He forgets that this is God and I'm not. This is the Savior and I'm not. So when something doesn't make sense to him, when something's not adding up to him, he's really quick to just, no, Lord, not me, you. No, you're the Lord. I'm not letting you do that. Ugh. Hey, you ever try to serve somebody who just always wants to... Every time you're moving, they're just roadblocking you. Just, again, they're always just like, oh, I'm going to choke them! Even when their heart's in the right place. Sometimes that's even more frustrating. Because you know their heart's in the right place and you really want to choke them, but you can't choke them, and they can't seem to get it. They never. You ever? Am I crazy? You ever deal with somebody that just can't seem to get it? And you're like, I could spell it out for you in block letters slowly and clearly. And you still don't get it. You're looking at me like I'm the only one married with children. Ask her. I've told you 100 times. Yep, right over my head. Well, I think that's part of being male. Amen. And you know what the Lord did anyways with people like that? He served them. He got a devil there. He's got a disciple there. The disciple he's got has a good heart, but his head ain't on right. Now, eventually, he gets his head on right. And the Lord knew to serve him in spite, because eventually... he was going to turn out to be something the Lord could use. Not my head, not my feet. Oh, Lord, what doest thou? Jesus answered, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. He said, I'm doing something for you. You ain't getting it. You're going to know eventually. So if he had said it like Mike Reagan, I said, so shut up and let me do what I'm trying to do, man. But he didn't. He's the Lord. You'll figure it out. Just let me do what I'm needing to do. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You see him arguing? Oh, you're never going to wash my feet. I just told you, you don't know what I'm doing here. I don't care. You're going to know later. This is going to work out later. I don't care. You're not doing that. I'm Peter. And I love Jesus. And I'm not going to allow you. I'm going to die with you. I'm washing your feet. You're not washing mine. He said, okay. If I don't wash your feet, you got no part of me. Now look what he does. He flip-flops. Any of you know anybody like that? I know somebody like that. His name's Michael Jasper Reagan. Yes, sir. All the way over here. Oh, you have no, then you have no problem. Not my feet only, Lord, but also my hands and my head. Peter, shut up. I'm doing something eternal. Stop fighting me. Stop arguing with me. I'm doing something you can't comprehend, Peter. Just let me serve you. He said, he that's washed needeth not save but wash his feet. So Peter, stop. You don't have to go crazy over here, and you don't have to go crazy over here. Why don't you just relax and let me serve you? Because I got all that hands and head stuff covered. It's your feet I need to work on. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a Lord who served unto the end. Can I say something else about him? He still serves me. I don't know about you. I mean, I think if If you're honest, you'd recognize the Lord still serves you. Because what He's teaching here is something that we're still supposed to be getting a hold of today. Many take this and turn it into an ordinance of foot washing, but that's really not what He's teaching in this text. He's teaching service. He said, I've given this to you as an example. You know what you need to do, Christian? You need to realize there's a difference between your standing and your state. Right. My standing is seated. That's how I memorize things. I do word associations as best as I can. My standing is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So my standing is perfect and sinless in Jesus Christ. If I drop dead right now today, I go straight to heaven because my standing, I am standing, the foundation I'm standing on is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But my state is on this earth. It happens to be Michigan. Another word association. My state is different than my standing. I can be born again as saved, as washed clean, as any saint on the planet ever has been or ever will be. If you're saved this morning, you're just as saved as I am. 100% level ground at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter what's in your past or what's in my past, we're both just as saved as each other because of the one that served us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But my state may be very, very, very different than your state, for good or bad. My state is whether or not I cleaned my feet. My state is not whether or not my feet got dirty. Because when you walk in a sinful world, guess what you get on your feet?
You get dirty.
You get dirty. You know what I appreciate about you folks, this church? You don't come here for anything fancy. You come here to get your feet cleaned. As far as I know, and I double-checked with Brother D before the sermon, I think we are the only gravel parking lot that I know of in the township of Lyon. Amen. I don't even know of one in South Lyon, in the city. We're in the township, but I don't even know one. Any in this area, I don't really know of any other gravel parking lots. I think we're the only one. And when it rains and in the spring, and we come in here with mud on our feet. You get your shoe, you get all dressed up and you come to church and you get your shoes dirty coming in here.
Yep.
But you come in here for the right reason, so Lord willing, your spiritual feet can get cleaned up. Amen. That's the point. You and I all live in a dirty world. We all get messed up. We all have struggles. We all have temptations. We all have thoughts and feelings and ideas and attitudes and sins that snag us up. It's not about whether or not you're clean. You're clean. You're saved. But your state, it gets kind of bad sometimes. And every once in a while, you purposefully walk through the mud like a little boy after a rain. Amen? Don't walk in that mud puddle. Wasn't thinking about it till you said that. Pop, 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 pop. Woo, that was a riot. Right? Amen. Every once in a while, you purposefully deviate from where you ought to be. But even when you don't purposefully do so, you still get messed up. You know what you got to do? Hey, Jesus, I need my feet washed. And there is only one who can clean these things up. Would you clean my feet, please? And the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. Jesus Christ is still serving you. And if you'll stay with Him, He'll serve you to the end. Boy, what an example. But I got to move on because I got more points to make this morning. He not only set an example of serving us, He set an example of being an example. Now, don't miss that point, please. Look at verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus Christ is an example. He's an example of humility. You know what I want to do from now until the day that I die? To the end? And I want to do it happy? I want to be a good example. You know what I have learned? People are always watching. Always. Got that big old sticker across the back of my car and be in the same town, running the same routes. After a little while, people notice your car. I'll let people say, I knew you were at such and such. I saw your car. You know what? I want to live my life in such a way that I'm like, oh, yeah? Not, oh, no. It was 12:30 in the morning and it was parked at the bar. I didn't think anybody from church was out then. I want to live my life in such a way that from now until the day I die, I set an example unto the end. Do you know not everybody's going to follow my example? You know, there comes a point where you can't control your kids anymore. We're not at that point yet. You just have different leverage at this point. You know what I'm saying? But there comes a point where you can't control your kids. But you know what you can do? You can set an example. You know, there comes a point where you really have witnessed all that you're going to be able to witness effectively to certain people. I'm sorry I just said that. I know that for some that's just complete heretical doctrine. But there does come a point where you've already said everything you're going to be able to say, and they are not going to listen anyhow. So what am I supposed to do, give up? Heck no. Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. Don't ever give up. But there comes a point where the best thing you can do is just set an example. And when they come and pick at you, you say, hey, you already know where I stand on that. Why are you trying to pick a fight? I want to be your friend. And walk away. See, I don't know how to even totally put it into words. There's a certain strength. There's a certain power. There's a certain comfort that comes to me when I see a man like Jesus Christ doing what he's supposed to do because he's supposed to do it, whether there's devils around him or not, whether there's disciples around him making it miserable for him or not, just doing what he's supposed to do because he's supposed to do it, not deviating from it, faithful, strong, steady. Where when the storms come and the wind hits and the rain hits and the thunder's booming and the lightning's crashing and a tornado tears through, you're like, find him just kind of like, man, sure to make a mess. How come you're not all worked up? I don't know. Just going to do what I'm supposed to do. Time to start cleaning up the mess. You understand what I'm talking about with a strong, steady, calm, clear example of I'm going to do what my Father has me to do because I'm supposed to do it. And I know that in the next few hours, you fellas are all going to cut and run and betray me. I know you're going to hurt me. I know I'm going to be totally alone and have to face that hour, but I still love you, and I'm still going to save you, and I'm still going to take care of you. I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be, and the pressure is not going to crack me. I'm going to get through this because I know where I'm going on the other side of this. I like that kind of example. I sure hope and pray I can be that example. I hope you can be that example because there's people looking at you. There's people looking at you that don't look at me. It's my example. I want to be an example of faithfulness. You know what will help you as a Christian be separated the right way? Asking yourself, what kind of example does this set? You know what you won't find when you come to my house? You won't find O'Doul's. Is that still a thing? It's like a non-alcoholic beer back in the day? Some of you are like, I'm not going to answer because that's going to make me look guilty. Others of you are like, yeah, everybody knows that. You know why? Because what might somebody think if I'm carrying it out of the store and it looks like I'm carrying beer? Oh, the alcohol's taken out. So? That might be a bad testimony to somebody. Besides, who likes the taste of that stuff anyways? Come on, in all reality? But anyways, I digress. The point is my testimony. I want to set an example. I want to set an example of faithfulness. I want to set an example of humility. That's a hard one. I want to be able to lower myself beneath where I think I am so God can use me to wash the feet of somebody else. I don't ever want to be a big shot preacher. Sitting at the preacher's table only. I don't mind sitting at a preacher's table. I don't mind that. I'm just saying, you know, the preacher's table only for my stripe, where the donuts and coffee are abundant. And let all the lower class sinners that aren't in suits sit by themselves. God help me never be that guy. I was at a place not long ago, and well, a little while ago now, but not too long. And here I got some newer Christians with me, tattoos all over their arms. And there was the preacher club there. And some of my newer Christians are trying to get off the cigarettes and can't stop. You know what I sat with? Demon tattoos. That's where I ate. I didn't go over and start kissing up to the preacher club. I'll sit with you guys. We get to the front of the food line. I'll wait in the back with these guys because these are some real men. Yeah, you got an issue here or there they're trying to kick. I'd rather hang out with them. I'd rather take a walk with them and talk about growing spiritually and talk about your struggles in life. Just be real. God help me. I hope I never get to the point where there's not some people around that are struggling that say, preacher, I need a little help, and could come to me and try to get some help from me. I don't ever want to get so high and holy that I can't get down and wash somebody's feet. I'm not talking about wallowing in the mud with them. I'm talking about being able to lower my spirituality to help somebody who's struggling. Amen. Sat there witnessing to people that can't control their mouth. And then it comes out and they're, oh, sorry. And you say, do you tell them it's okay? No. I stare at them. And I pretend I didn't hear it. Why? Because sometimes you got to get down and you got to get the towel out and you got to get some water out and you got to be willing to wash somebody's feet if you ever want to see them saved. And if you want to see them grow spiritually, you got to be able to wash their feet after they've been saved. An example Jesus Christ was of humility. An example he was of faithfulness. An example he was, last of all, of staying in the Word of God. He stayed in the Scriptures. He said in verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I'm he. You know what he did? He stayed in the scriptures all the way to the end. If Jesus Christ stayed in the scriptures, what makes you and I think we can ever get to a point where we stop staying in the scriptures? You never get so old that you don't need the Word of God. It's forever established in heaven. When you step over that dark hour into eternity, you know what you're going to find over there? You're going to find the Word of God. And if you get there before me, I told you before you went, so when you got there, you go, yep, I knew it was going to be here. Amen. Amen. You never grow out of your Bible. You're never going to grow out of your Bible. That thing runs on into eternity. It's the Word of God that holds it all together. You never get to a point where you don't need your Bible anymore. Listen, I don't care if you read a chapter a day in 4 years. If you do that faithfully unto the end, you'll have read your Bible cover to cover. You ought to all be able to say before you die, I read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation. One chapter a day. Do you have 5 minutes for Jesus? Right. I don't have the time. Hogwash, you got just as much time as everybody else. Right. 4 chapters a day, on average, take 15 minutes, maybe 20 for a slower reader. We'll get you through your Bible in 1 year. I don't care how much you read. That is between you and God. But faithfully, every day, get some Bible in your eyeballs every day of your life with faithfulness. Right. Unto the end. Jesus Christ stayed in that book. He suffered so the Bible could be fulfilled. I chose a devil. I knew he was going to betray me. I knew he was going to steal from me. Why? Because the utmost importance is that the scriptures be fulfilled. I've got to make sure I stay in that book and complete that book. I got to live that book so they can live forever. Boy, I want to stay in my Bible. I don't ever want to get to a point where I start casting doubt on the Word of God. Hey, now all the things I could do, I never want to undermine anybody's faith in that book. I want them to see the importance of the Bible. I want to, under the end, stay in my Bible and be happy about that Bible. So how do I wash my feet? How does Jesus serve me and wash my feet? How does he set that example? He sets that example by getting down and washing their feet with a live illustration. But how do you get your feet washed? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Jesus Christ said that he sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word. So this whole foot washing thing, it's an illustration of taking the word of God and ministering that book in such a way that the dirt can get cleaned off. And he said, I've set an example for you. You know what we ought to be doing? Ministering this book to one another. I hope you pulled in that parking lot, walked across the dirty gravel, and come in and sat down. Because what you wanted was the ministry of that book. Amen. What you wanted was Jesus Christ to be able to come this morning and kind of pull something out of your life and point out something to you and take your feet and wash off your feet to help you be more like him, to sanctify and cleanse you, to set you apart from what the rest of the world is, from what the rest of the quote churches are, and help you become a servant of Jesus Christ. Help you stay faithful. I have to be able to minister this book. If I'm going to wash your feet, it's by getting in this pulpit and opening up this book and studying this thing and believing what I study and learning what God would have me to learn so that I can fill up and then I can overflow onto you what the Holy Spirit has done for me and help you take another step for Jesus Christ. Help you get the last step cleaned up and take some clean steps moving forward. It's the ministry of the Word. That is the example that is being set. That is what we are supposed to be following. We are supposed to stay in this book. Listen to me. Listen to me clearly. You got to be dedicated to stay in the house of God, to come to church on Sunday morning, to get under the sound of Bible preaching. You got to say, listen, that's not an option. It's not something I do for a while. And then when my interest fades, I quit. Hey, stay faithful and steady into the end. I'm not getting nothing out of church anymore. Amen. Well, if I've heard that once. So the question is, did somebody quit preaching the Bible? Or is your walk off? Because it has to be one of the two. If you're not getting anything out of church and the preacher's preaching the Bible, if you're not getting anything out of church because he ain't preaching the Bible, then go find a church where he's preaching the Bible. If that's not the problem, you know what the Bible says in one of the minor prophets? He said, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly. I'm not getting anything out of church anymore. Well, how's your walk? Amen. If you're not getting anything out of church anymore, then maybe you need to ask Jesus Christ, hey, listen, I know what a great Savior you are, and I know what a great servant you are, and I know what a great example you were, and I think I'm getting off track just a little bit. Lord, would you please wash my feet? Because I really want to get something out of church. Let me say this, and I'm done this morning. More than once, many times in my Christian life, I have got up and read my Bible, said my prayers, gone to church, and got nothing out of it. We all go through those phases. I think I'm at a point where I try not to even take it personally when people say that. I definitely do a gut check, and I think criticism is good and helpful in those ways because then I can take what was said and make sure that I do a checkup between me and God. But if I do my gut check and Lord tells me everything's all right and somebody ain't getting something out of it, you know what I know? I know they're struggling. Because you know what I know about me? When my walk gets off and my feet haven't been washed for a while, I stop getting stuff out of my Bible. He used to speak to me and make me happy. You remember the day when you were like, oh, look at that. Oh, that's really cool. And you were speaking often one to another and you were excited about your Bible. Do you remember that day?
Yes, sir.
What happened? Because that book hasn't changed. You know what happened? Same thing that happens to all of us. Our feet get dirty. And you know what the solution to dirty feet is? You know what the solution to making it to the end of your Christian life happy and right? I'm talking about dying the right way. You know what the solution is? Get those feet clean. I want to be happy. I want to finish right. One day at a time, every day of my life, I have to say, Jesus, would you please wash my feet? And when he washes my feet, you know what I have to ask him? Lord, would you let me be used of you to help wash somebody else's feet? And I think if we can do that together as a church, we'll finish unto the end, loving one another, loving your spouse, loving your children, and happy. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I want